So we're in a series, starting a new one called The Church. And tonight we're going to ask and answer this question, what is the church? You know, Jesus was a phenomenon in Galilee. Crowds surged around him. Miracles unfolded before thousands of people's eyes. There was no denying that Jesus Christ was more than just a regular human being. Lives were being changed. Thousands and thousands of people followed him wherever he went, desperate to see what he would do next. And at the center of it all were his disciples, his inner circle. And for them, life was good. They were right in the middle of all of this supernatural activity that the world had never seen at this level. And then one day, Jesus did something unexpected. He left the safety of Galilee and led them north straight towards one of the most spiritually corrupt places in the entire region, Caesarea Philippi. Now, this was enemy territory, a place drenched with idolatry and spiritual darkness. There were towering rock cliffs that loomed over the city, their walls carved with shrines to false gods. And at the base of those cliffs stood the Temple of Pan, where grotesque rituals defied the holiness of God. And beneath the temple, a dark, gaping cave that the people believed was the portal to the underworld, and they called it the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades. And it was here, in this place of deep spiritual darkness, that Jesus chose to have one of the most critical conversations of his entire ministry. He turned to his disciples and asked, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And of course, the disciples, knowing what people were saying all around, said, "Well, some people say that you're John the Baptist." Another disciple said, "Well, some say you're Elijah." Another, "You're Jeremiah. You're a prophet." And the crowds had plenty of opinions, but none of them saw the truth. Then Jesus made it personal. He says, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And in that moment, that question demanded more than speculation. It called for conviction. And the disciple Peter, as we know, always bold, spoke the words that would literally start the beginning of church history. He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So what Jesus declared that day in Caesarea Philippi wasn't just for Peter. It wasn't just for the disciples. It's for us today, because this is our foundation as followers of Jesus. This is our calling. This is our confidence. And so when we talk about what is the church, here's something we need to know. Jesus builds his church and nothing can stop it. Jesus builds his church and nothing can stop it. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16. And here's the first point that I want you to get. What is the church? The church is a rock. The church is a rock. And so let's look at verse 15 of Matthew 16. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So Jesus' question here was not small talk. He looked and he said, "Okay, I've heard what the crowds say, but who do you say I am?" That was the question, the dividing line. The moment when following Jesus moved from beyond opinions to absolute conviction. And Simon Peter did not hesitate. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're not just a prophet. You're not just a miracle worker. You are the fulfillment of prophecy, the deliverer, the king who reigns forever." And then Jesus turned to Simon Peter and said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Now, Simon Peter did not figure this out on his own. He did not come to the conclusion that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, by his own reasoning. No, it was divine revelation. God had opened Peter's eyes to see Jesus for who he truly was. And then came the declaration that would change history and start church history. And Jesus said, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. We got to grasp the weight of this. We have to look at where they were standing. Remember, they're in Caesarea Philippi, and the city was built on a massive rock, and its cliffs covered in shrines to pagan gods. And at the base of those cliffs stood the Temple of Pan, where worshipers engaged in demonic, depraved rituals. And beneath it all, a deep, dark cave. And the locals believed that that was the pathway to the gates of hell. But Jesus wasn't just standing near this rock. Jesus and the disciples were standing on top of the rock. So Jesus is using the terrain and all of the things around to make a salient point. Above the darkness, above the deception, above the demonic forces that enslaved the people in false worship, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And right there in the middle of enemy territory, Jesus made an announcement. I will build my church. And so Simon Peter got a name change right then when Jesus called him the Rock. But Jesus wasn't saying that the church would be built on the rock of Peter. The rock was the truth that Peter had just confessed, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It was that expression of faith that is the foundation of the church. And Jesus was saying, in a world full of deception, full of crumbling foundations, I am building something unshakable. My church will not collapse like these temples. It'll stand forever, built on the rock of truth, which is me. And when Jesus said church, he used the word ecclesia. He wasn't talking about a building or an institution. Ecclesia means gathering or the called out ones. What Jesus was saying was, I will build a people who are set apart for God's purpose, a redeemed people. And so this was not about preserving traditions. It was about launching a whole new movement, the new covenant that would crush the gates of hell. Now, this wasn't just for Peter. Jesus asks us the same question. Who do you say I am? And our answer determines everything. If Jesus is just a wise teacher or moral example to you or to me, then our foundation is misaligned. It's weak. But if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, then your faith is built on the rock that cannot be shaken. Faith in Christ. And what Jesus said about his church right there in Caesarea Philippi still applies to us today. The world changes, cultures shift, kingdoms rise and fall, but the church remains. Not because of us, but because Jesus is still building his church. See, the church is a rock because it stands on the unshakable truth of Christ. It has withstood every attack, from persecution in Rome to modern hostilities, because the church is not of this world. And when life shakes us, when uncertainty surrounds us, we can stand firm. Not because of religion, not because of tradition, but because our foundation is Christ himself. The church is a rock. And here's the key. The church is not just an organization. It's an organism. It's not a building that we go to. It's a living, breathing people, a force that is on mission, an unstoppable movement built on the truth of Jesus Christ. So the question remains, Are we just attending church, or are we a part of the church? Many believe that they're followers of Jesus because they show up to a building once a week. But that's a deception, because the church is not a place where you go. It's a people you belong to. It's a kingdom, a family, a body built on the rock of faith in Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus and his disciples stood on top of the rock while spiritual darkness raged beneath them and all around them, so does the church today. We are built upon the unshakable rock of Christ, and the forces of hell have no power to bring us down. So we stand firm. We live in obedience. We walk in confidence. The church is not failing. The church is not crumbling. The church is not losing, because Jesus is continuing to build his church, and he remains the unshakable rock on which it stands. And so Jesus builds his church, and nothing can stop it. So not only is the church a rock, but number two, the church is an army. Matthew 16, 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So Jesus' statement about the gates of Hades was not just a poetic phrase. It was a declaration of war. At the time, Caesarea Philippi was a city known for pagan rituals filled with temples to false gods, demonic worship, unbelievable, unspeakable immorality. And it centered around a massive rock formation with a cave at its base. And that cave was called the Gates of Hades. And the people of that region saw it as a portal to demonic forces, a place where sacrifices were made, human sacrifices were made. Depravity was rampant. And standing in the shadow of that place, Jesus declared that his church would be unstoppable. He didn't say the church would huddle in fear or barely survive against the attacks of darkness. He said that the gates of hell would not overcome it. That statement alone tells us something profound. The church is not supposed to be on the defensive. It should be on the offensive. In ancient warfare, gates were not weapons. They were defensive structures meant to keep invaders out. And Jesus was making it clear that the church is supposed to be storming the strongholds of darkness, and hell itself cannot hold back the advance of God's kingdom. The gates of hell will crumble under the force of the church's mission. Isn't that encouraging? This means Jesus was giving his disciples and all who would follow him a vision of the church as a spiritual army. The church is called to move forward, empowered with the gospel, breaking through the strongholds of sin, deception, and spiritual death. And there's a real invisible war happening around us every single day. The Apostle Paul confirms this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That means the war we are engaged in is not against governments, political movements, or even individuals. It is against Satan and the demonic forces that seek to blind people to the truth of Christ. And spiritual warfare demands an offensive posture. So how do we fight offensively in spiritual warfare? Well, remember this: Satan's greatest weapon is deception. He distorts God's word, spreads false teaching, and manipulates people's emotions to lead people away from Christ. So how does the church fight back? We fight back with preaching and proclaiming the absolute unchanging truth of God's word. We don't compromise the truth to fit the culture. We don't water down the gospel. We declare it boldly, because truth always destroys deception. We fight with prayer. Prayer is a weapon. And the church must pray offensively, not just for protection, but for breakthrough, for lost souls to be saved, for strongholds of addiction, depression, violence to be torn down and rebuilt with redemption. We must pray for our families and our communities, our nation, and our leaders with urgency, knowing that prayer changes everything and that we fight with righteous lives. When we walk in holiness and submission to the Holy Spirit, we stand as a light that cannot be overcome. A holy church is a powerful force multiplier in this world. And sin weakens us, but obedience by faith in the Holy Spirit strengthens us for battle. We fight with evangelism. Every time a soul comes to know Christ, hell loses territory. And the mission of the church is not survival, it is expansion. And this means that we don't just wait for people to come to church. We take the gospel to them. We pray, invite, and bring. We fight with faith. Listen to what Jesus tells us. John 16:33. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. We do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. And our role is to keep advancing, knowing that the gates of hell cannot hold back what Jesus is building. A church that's just trying to survive is always going to struggle. But a church that is focused on the vision and mission of God's word will flourish. Yeah, the church is an army. And we're not waiting for an attack, we're launching one. Yes, in humility. Yes, in prayer. Yes, in depending upon God. But this battle is real. The enemy is active, and the promise of Christ still stands. The gates of hell will not overcome it. Jesus builds his church, and nothing can stop it. Not only is the church a rock, not only is the church an army, but the church is a kingdom. Jesus builds his church, and nothing can stop it. And his church is a kingdom. Now, I love this passage. And this passage is rarely defined the way it should be. So hopefully today, this will just give you a whole new level of clarity on what the church is. Matthew 16:19. Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Feel that weight. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So in biblical times, and kind of today even, in our generation, keys symbolize control, access, and power. A person who held the keys to a kingdom had the authority to open doors, to close them, to grant access or deny it. So when Jesus says, I'm giving the church the keys of the kingdom, Jesus was entrusting his followers with divine authority to represent him on earth. That's what it means to hold the keys of the kingdom. We have divine authority to represent Jesus Christ on earth. But what does representing Jesus on earth look like? Well, Jesus followed up by saying, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? The phrase binding and loosing. What does that mean? It was a common Jewish expression used by rabbis to refer to forbidding or permitting things based on God's law. To bind something meant to prohibit or declare unlawful, while to loose something meant to permit or to declare it lawful. So the idea was that God has given the church, the representatives of his kingdom, the ability to declare what aligns with God and what is in opposition to God. And so for the disciples, this statement would have carried enormous weight because Jesus was transferring spiritual authority to them. And this was not an authority to rule with political power or authority to wield earthly dominance. This is an authority to declare the message of the kingdom, to proclaim forgiveness, to confront sin, to advance God's kingdom rule in this world. And so the keys of the kingdom are still in the hands of the church today. We've been given great authority, not to manipulate, but to steward the gospel and declare the rule of Christ in a broken world. So how do we bind and loose today? We bind by standing against sin, standing against false teaching, standing against spiritual deception, because the church has the authority to call out sin, to warn against heresy, to protect the purity of the gospel. And you know what? There are pastors who are completely against this. They're like, man, we don't need to be telling people what we're against. And to a certain degree, there's truth in that. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the keys of the kingdom to bind the lies that cause people to experience spiritual death. And this is why the church exists, to purify the bride of Christ. And church discipline is not an act of condemnation, but it's a way of ensuring that the church remains holy and faithful to Christ. So when we call people in the church to repent and to turn from sin, we're binding what is contrary to God's will. And by loosing, we proclaim the gospel and we offer the redemptive power of God's forgiveness and his good news. When the church preaches the gospel, it opens up the door of the kingdom for those who will receive it. Jesus has given his church the keys of the kingdom. Man, hold on to that. Not for personal power, but for the mission of the gospel. We're to bind what is opposed to God's truth and loose what brings people into his kingdom. And so this passage reminds us the church is not just a gathering of people. It's a kingdom. The church is a rock. The church is an army, and the church is a kingdom. And we serve gratefully under the rule of our King, Jesus Christ, because we've been entrusted with the authority to declare his reign on earth. The church does not exist for entertainment, comfort, or self-preservation. It exists to advance the rule of Christ on earth. And this means that we must be willing to confront sin, reject false teaching, preach the gospel, to disciple believers, and to walk in holiness. The church is a rock. The church is an army. The church is a kingdom. And you know what? Jesus builds his church, and nothing can stop it.